So yeah, like Lynn said, my name is Allie Arrieta. I am a senior. I've been in Chi Alpha all 4 years.
Come on.
And I've been so blessed by this community. It means so much to me to be able to talk to you guys tonight. I'm going to start off with a little... Did I just use a mic?
Just keep going. He'll get it straight now.
Okay. I'm going to start off with a little anecdote. So over the summer, I was actually doing an internship in LA working for Fox. And under Fox, they have 20th Century Fox, the film production company. And they're working on this new film called Exodus Gods and Kings, which directed by Ridley Scott, the dude who made Gladiator. And it features Christian Bale as the action hero Moses. And so, because I was working for Fox, I got to go to like a screening of the film while it was still in development. And I took my dad, and we were like super stoked. We're like, this is gonna be so good. Afterwards, we got to fill out a survey, giving them feedback. They're still in the editing process. So I took it very seriously. I was like, my feedback is going directly to Ridley. So it needs to be good. And one of my major points of critique was that the pacing of the movie was all off. So in like one scene, you see this amazing moment of the parting of the Red Sea. You see God work out this crazy miracle, and the Israelites are sitting on the opposite shore after it happens, and they're just in awe. They're just completely amazed by what God had done. And then directly after that, it just changes. And suddenly they're in the desert, dancing half naked around a golden calf. And then the movie ends. And so I'm like sitting there watching the credits roll, and I'm feeling like pretty distressed. How did they get from the parting of the Red Sea to dancing around the golden calf? It's just not realistic, and I made sure I let Ridley know. But unfortunately, some of us are living our Christian lives like that. I've certainly experienced moments where my own turnaround time was way too quick. Some of us have experienced breakthrough in our lives, like we've come from a service where we just experience amazing revelation of God and amazing amount of His presence. Or we've experienced healing in our lives where God has just performed a miracle or in the life of somebody we really care about. And yet we find ourselves soon after returning to the same old things, the same struggles, the same sins. Some of us are like the Israelites who soon after being freed from Egypt, soon after seeing God work out a crazy miracle, go into the desert and construct a golden calf to worship. Some of us are striving right now. We feel like we're constantly in a war with the flesh. We try to be better. We want to will ourselves to be better. But what happens is we keep on succumbing to the quick turnaround. We keep on returning to the same thought patterns of discouragement and depression. We keep returning to alcohol to numb ourselves, to what we're feeling. We keep returning to sex out of our need for intimacy and to be known. Sometimes we keep on returning to our favorite TV show in order to allow us to escape from the challenges that are before us. In any case, we keep on taking our eyes off of God. These habits are plaguing us, and our spiritual lives are starting to feel like a broken record. And we ask ourselves, how did we get from point A to point B so quickly? How did we get from the Red Sea to the golden calf, just like that? So in your life, where are you struggling with the quick turnaround? And there are some of us here who have never experienced healing and freedom through Jesus before. I'm really glad that you're here because we're going to talk about that freedom and how we can access it. I want to take you all to an unlikely passage to help us better understand how to overcome this pattern of the broken record spiritual life. Let's turn to the Last Supper, Luke 22, starting in verse 14. It says, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with me on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him.' They began to question among themselves which of them might be the one to do this." And here comes the quick turnaround. "A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest." Talk about a quick turnaround. Jesus literally is laying out the new covenant that he is establishing between God and mankind through his death, his suffering on the cross, and through his resurrection. It's going to change history, and it's going to change everything, and the disciples miss it. They're caught up instead in who's going to be the greatest and who's considered the best. They immediately return to the flesh. They've returned to this hunger for glory and this need for attention. Like the disciples, many of us don't fully understand this covenant idea. We're sitting at the table with Christ himself, and he's offering us everything, and we don't even see it. A covenant right is a legal binding contract, not to be taken lightly and not to be wasted. Taking communion is the process of enacting this contract, this covenant, through the blood of Christ. It's stating our continual commitment to God to be set apart in his holiness and in his love. And the cool part of a covenant is that it goes both ways. The marriage covenant between a husband and a wife is a perfect example. Jesus is also saying his commitment to you. He is stating his commitment to give you the strength you need to live out this Christian life in integrity, in freedom, and in joy. So do we really understand what Jesus is offering us right now? Do we see who's seated across the table from us? So when I was younger, and by that I mean last year, I pretty much idolized this one Christian musician named Rich Mullins. He's one of the best songwriters and lyricists I've ever heard, and his music has been like a constant source of inspiration for me throughout my life. But then last year, I went to watch this movie about his life called Ragamuffin. I was so excited about it, and I like tried to get Kai Alpha to roll out to see it. It didn't work. But anyway, in this film Ragamuffin, I figured out the truth about Rich Mullins. He was struggling hardcore. He had never experienced love and acceptance from his father, and early in his 20s, he was really struggling with depression, and at this point, his so-called friends encouraged him to move to Nashville to go pursue music, to move to Nashville alone. And this resulted in like a downward spiral of isolation, of an addiction to alcohol, and a struggle with suicidal thoughts. All the while, he was making this beautiful, heart-wrenching music that was touching the lives of countless people. It wasn't until near the end of his life when he fully began to accept the love that Christ had for him and to experience freedom. So I feel like this sermon is a lot of me talking about films that frustrate me, but this film frustrated me. There was this one montage that played over and over again. It was like a flashback to this moment of Rich's childhood where he's in a barn with his father and he's holding up a lamp for his dad to see this lawnmower. His dad is fixing the lawnmower because Rich had broken it earlier in the day.
Spoiler.
Yeah, that was the spoiler. And at one point, Rich's hand falters, and his dad just goes off on him because the light goes out, and his dad is super angry. So the filmmaker decides to harp on this point. The dad's voice just resounding in judgment and yelling, and the light faltering on and off, representing this oscillation between light and darkness in Rich's life, between wholeness and brokenness in his life. It must have taken up half the film. and by the end of the film, I left feeling pretty discouraged. It's not that I was completely disillusioned with my childhood hero or anything like that, because of what he had done. It was more that I was frustrated with this sequence, this montage. I was frustrated with this cycle of brokenness and defeat, and with the fact that Rich didn't figure out until late in the game how to actually live in the life that Christ was offering him, the life that he was singing about. Today, some of us need to claim our rights. It's time to claim our rights to freedom from the bondages of sin. It's time to claim our rights to joy that casts out despair. It's time to claim our rights to life over death and spiritual stagnation. Jesus loves us so much that he wrote this covenant in his own blood and in his own suffering. He withheld nothing but offers us all these things. So why should we settle for anything less? What rights do you need to claim today? Enacting the covenant in Christ's blood also means inviting the Holy Spirit into our lives. let's turn to John 6, starting at verse 53. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." And then a couple of verses down, in verse 63, Jesus says, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life." In other words, this covenant in Christ is enacted and maintained through the Holy Spirit, the presence of God dwelling within us. Christ was raised from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit, and so are we. In the same way, it's the Holy Spirit that gives us power and enables us to receive the benefits of our covenantal rights in Christ to life and to freedom. That's why our striving in the flesh doesn't work. That's why our attempts to will ourselves to do better are unsuccessful and exhausting. It's only through our reliance on the Holy Spirit that we can break cycles of brokenness and truly walk out the plot that God has written for us in the long haul, to maintain our covenant in Christ day to day. Note that back in that passage from Luke, Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus isn't talking about a one-time deal that we should do communion once. It's something that we should do on the regular. And I don't simply mean the act of taking bread and drinking the grape juice, these symbols for the covenant that we practice kind of like once a month in church. I'm talking about the necessity of being alert in the face of temptation and continually enacting our covenant with Christ. This means dedicating our lives and our hearts to Him and claiming our covenant rights through the power of the Holy Spirit in our day-to-day lives. This is especially important when you see the quick turnaround coming, when you're suddenly in the desert after crossing the Red Sea, when you're tired, when things aren't going well, and you find yourself returning to the same old habits. There's something vital and amazingly powerful about bringing the covenant we have in Christ into our experiences and into our temptations day to day. Many of you know that spring quarter last year was a really tough time for me. So many things went wrong, and what it resulted in was this overwhelming sense that I was a failure and that I really didn't have anything to live for. God brought me through that time. He literally took me out of the miry pit, like in Psalm 40. I've never known grace like that, and I've never known love like that. But sometimes, even as late as last quarter during my time off, when things were tough or I was tired, I would feel myself veering towards these thoughts of failure and fear again. And it's crazy because God had done so much in my life and had given me an amazing testimony. It was frustrating. One thing that really changed my life was the song No Longer Slaves by Jonathan and Melissa Helfer. It goes like this. I love this song. It goes, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. The song touched my heart, and I began singing it over myself, especially on the long drive to work at my internship. Sometimes I would literally be driving into the office singing these words, declaring it. I would claim my covenant right through Jesus to freedom from fear. And things started to change. I wouldn't feel some of those thoughts anymore. I knew I was not a failure. I knew I was a child of God, and I could have complete confidence in that because Jesus made a way for me. During that same spring quarter last year, I also developed this real addiction to TV as a coping mechanism to help myself feel better and distract myself from the pain I was feeling and some of my experiences. And again, despite my testimony and what God had brought me through, months later, in days when things were going tough, I was really tired, I'd feel this desire to just go to TV and put on this show to help myself feel better. I would feel that same addiction, that same reliance seeping in. And I tried these slash and burn methods of I'm going to do a media fast, no TV at all. And it sort of worked for a while, but not really. And it wasn't until I literally started saying aloud, I claim my covenant right in Christ to freedom from my reliance on TV. God, thank you that you're more than enough. That this reliance on that to help me feel better and that drive to just rely on it constantly, it lifted all of a sudden. All these crazy slash and burn media fast methods were me trying to work it out in my own flesh. But it started to lift when I claimed my rights in Christ and let the Holy Spirit do its work. Maybe for you it's something different. Just know that there's something super vital and powerful about bringing the covenant you have in Christ into your day-to-day experience. Saying, God, I thank you. I claim my covenant right to purity over lust right now in the name of Jesus. Saying, God, I thank you that you made a way for me. You've given me freedom through the blood of Christ over this particular addiction. It can change everything. Lastly, communion is taken within the context of community. Let's look to the left and to the right and see who's seated at the table of communion with you. Let's find a trustworthy friend or two to hold us accountable. Just like in the life of Rich Mullins, sin thrives in isolation. The enemy loves to use it. We keep things hidden that way. Let's bring our habits out of the darkness and into the light of Christ. Let's be vulnerable with somebody and let them pray for us. We all make mistakes. We all fall short, and God gives us grace. When we come to Jesus, there's no shame. No shame at all. There's only love. But the thing is, Jesus' love is too strong, too thick, and too enduring for him to allow us to stay in patterns of sin. He cares way too much about us for us to be okay with that. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul writes, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." So we can be confident today that Christ has made a way for us through his shed blood on the cross and through the power of the Holy Spirit to face any temptation. Today, I have two types of people I want to pray for. So if you could bow your heads and close your eyes, I'd love to do that. Maybe you have never entered the covenant with Christ. You've never experienced the freedom and the life that Jesus died to give us. He's sitting across the table from you, and you want to really commune with him for the first time today. You want to experience the all-consuming, all-redeeming love that Christ offers. If that's you, if you could raise your head to make eye contact with me, I'll pray for you. Okay, cool. Here's a second group. There are others of you who are in a relationship with Christ, but you find yourself getting caught up in cycles of sin, habits that are controlling you and burdening your walk with God. You know Jesus. You've even seen him work miracles in your life. He's parted waters for you before, but you feel a constant struggle with the flesh, and sometimes your turnaround time is way too fast. You've been sitting at that table for a while, but you're missing something. You're not fully enacting the covenant that you have with Christ, and you need the power of the Holy Spirit to help you realize the fullness of the life you have been offered. If that's you, if you could raise your head to make eye contact with me now, I want to pray for you. Cool, thanks guys. God, I just want to take this time to thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love, Jesus. Thank you for what you did for us on the cross. That you gave us everything, God, that you held nothing back. God, and you establish a covenant with us, God, that you are committed to us, Lord, to give us what we need to be free. God, not just in heaven, God, but here on earth, Lord. And so I pray, God, that you can help us to claim our covenant rights in the name of Jesus. our rights to life, to joy, to freedom. God, that you can break cycles of brokenness and defeat, and that you can help us to walk into your victory, God. Also help us to look at who's seated with us at the table, God, and that we can realize the full extent of your love and community, Lord. I praise your name, Jesus. Amen. So now we're actually going to go into a time of taking communion. This is dope. I've always wanted to do this at Chi Alpha. And Glenn's going to lead us.
Thank you, Allie.
If the worship team could come back up, on your way up, please stop by the table over there next to Heather. Pick up the elements of communion, keep them until we all partake together. But worship team, on your way up, grab those. Also, I'm going to have a volunteer. I volunteered. Could you go and pour the communion juice into the cups as people come up? Great. So here's how we're going to do this. We do not typically do communion on our Wednesday night meetings or Tuesday nights. Usually we only do it when we're meeting on Sunday morning, which happens about twice a year. At the beginning of the year, we do a special thing we call Reformation, and then also some of our retreats, occasionally whether on Sunday morning, we'll frequently celebrate communion then. We don't do it in this room, often because the seating is awkward, so this is how we're going to proceed. So first, I should say, you don't have to do this if you don't think that it's right, meaning you're not a follower of Jesus, you do not wish to partake in his covenant offer. Don't. It's really easy. All you have to do is stand up, walk with people, and just pass by the elements. It'll be very simple. No one will focus on you. You have to do a thing. We do invite you, though, if you were not a Christian when you walked in, but you are ready to enter into a relationship with Jesus, what a beautiful first act of connection with him to share in this event that Allie so beautifully described, where we enter into a covenant relationship with him. He becomes our Lord and Savior. We become his followers. So, how we're going to do it is this. Everyone, please stand to your feet. And then starting at the front, just walk. So, Gladys, you'll be the first one. Go down that way. Now, Joe, you're next. Walk down towards Joe. You see what I'm doing here? Just roll over back and then walk your way out. And then when you come back, walk back around behind, like in front of me. You can do this. And we're all, take the elements. Do not consume anything. Do not drink the drink. Do not eat the food until we all partake together. It's called communion. So we'll do it communally. All right, Gladys, go on. And everyone on the worship team, you got what you need, right? Very cool. David, you're totally entitled. Yes.
I just go back.
Yeah, just come right back. And others just sort of work their way back around. We've never had to do it because chairs are weird. Communion is really a way of saying we derive our life from the death of Christ. We literally ingest the symbols of his death, and they give us sustenance. Physically, we reenact what is spiritually true. That it is by bringing Christ in that we experience the energy, the life that we need to navigate this world and into eternity beyond. You guys can actually start singing now if you like. While this is going through, I'll bring pause when everyone's been served.